Greetings in Jesus' name. For a message this evening, you may turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 14. Confess that I had wishes going through my mind as I sat there that Brother Kloss would just preach tonight and that I could listen, but that's not what we were planning on, and so we'll accept what we have here, I guess. Romans chapter 8 is a good chapter for us to study when it comes to living a Christian life. There's a phrase in verse 14 that I take my title from. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And my title is Led by the Spirit. Now, stick your finger in there at Romans 8, and if you'll flip back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the only other place that I find this phrase, and it's just a little bit different. It doesn't say led by the Spirit, but Galatians 5:18 says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, those two verses are somewhat in different contexts, perhaps, but these verses both talk about being led by the Spirit. And as I mentioned, it is the only two places that I could find when it is mentioned this way. Now, there are other words that would lead us to believe that this is not the only place that it's mentioned, that the Spirit needs to have some sort of influence in us. There's phrases like walking in the Spirit and those sorts of things. But we're going to keep our thoughts focused a little bit on being led. Tonight, I don't have a deep theological thesis to offer you, but it is rather a simple view of what all of us need to take time and ask ourselves at a time of examination, because that's what this is all about. It's not a time where we sit in judgment of one another. It's a time when we sit in judgment of ourselves, and we ask ourselves, what have I been doing with my life? It's a question that we need to be asking ourselves every day, but it is a special time doing it collectively here, and then, of course, we will share our testimonies. First of all, we're going to look at a definition of the word, and then I would like to talk a little bit about how I see this being led by the Spirit working out, and then conclude by looking at some fruit of being led by the Spirit. So what do we mean? If you look this word led up in Strong's, the Greek, which I guess is accurate, it gives the idea of being taken by someone. Other places this word is translated as Jesus or Paul being brought by soldiers. So you have this idea of someone in custody and they're being led under the influence of somebody else. So I don't know what that brings to your mind when you think of the Holy Spirit doing that. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit takes over to the point that we are in handcuffs, but it does give us a little idea of the kind of influence that we are supposed to have if we are going to be led by the Spirit of God. The point that I get from this is that the Spirit of God becomes the dictating force in our life. If you picture yourself as Jesus or as Paul, if you could picture yourself being there, or maybe you've seen someone taken in custody in handcuffs, they can rebel and make things really difficult, of course. But we see that there's another force that is telling them how to live. Now, how does this work out in practicality? There's a tension probably between what makes sense biblically, the ideal that is presented in these verses, and what each one of us experiences experientially. There's probably a little tension between those two points. We probably all want something that maybe if we were honest with ourselves, we haven't really experienced. And so we believe this evening that people have a choice to make. And we believe that people have choices to make even after they come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We may rebel, and God will let us do that. So in that sense, the analogy between the soldiers and the Holy Spirit kind of breaks down, because if you're under the direction of a sheriff or a soldier, you do not really get a lot of free use of your limbs and your free will. You will go where they want you to go. I don't believe that about the Holy Spirit. I want to make that very clear. But I do want to reemphasize that the Holy Spirit becomes a dictating force. And this is something that, in biblically, I believe I can make this make sense. And experientially, it certainly makes sense to think of the Christian life as a walk with God. And at each crossroads, at each choice that we make, we either listen to what we want to do, or we listen to what the Spirit of God tells us to do. And as we make the choices toward what the Spirit of God tells us to do, this choice becomes more automatic, if not easier. And the best illustration that I can use is Jesus Christ himself. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, think about what he prayed. He did not pray that... Well, what did he pray? He prayed that if it would be the Father's will, that he would drink the cup. But if somehow it would go away. He knew that the only option was to change the will of the Father, because that was the only option he had to follow. And so that's what I'm saying. Jesus was making choices all his life to get to the place where that biggest, last, worst choice of his life, he knew he had to go through with it. It was an automatic reflex. He just did that because he knew that's what God wanted, his Father. But there was no option out of it except to change the will of the Father. Now, how does this work out in our lives? I want us to think a little bit about the things that influence our choices before we really reach the place where we consciously place ourselves under the Holy Spirit's direction. There are many things that influence choices, and I have seven of them listed here. And the last one, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But anyway, as you think back, what are the things that influence your choices? The first thing I think of course, is the way we are brought up. Our home environment, our parents, have a lot to do with the way we think for the rest of our lives. It's tremendous, the influence that we have on our children. And if you go back, you can find influences that your parents had on you, no doubt. And so when we come to some choice in life, we've already got somewhat of a structure there that makes that choice sort of go in one direction. And if we have a godly home, that's a tremendous boost to helping us understand what the Spirit wants, because we have parents who are listening to the Spirit and directing their children along those lines, even before the children are able to understand what the Spirit really wants. We often think of culture as a negative thing, and it perhaps is. But the culture in which we live also shapes the way we make choices. And this can be on a very local level, or it can be in a broader level. For instance, there's differences in culture between here and where I grew up in Pennsylvania. I watch people here in the South who've lived in the South all their lives, and they have a different way of looking at things. And it's not really all that bad. It's just different. And of course, if we were to go to another country, we would find that there are other ways to make choices. And some of them really have no bearing on eternity. All I'm doing is trying to help us understand what influences we have in life and what makes choices become more and more automatic. Most of the time, the things that influence our choices include views about ourselves. If we have a certain idea or opinion of who we are, an identity, and to make this very practical, because I am a 31-year-old father, I make choices in a certain way that I didn't when I was 18 years old and single. Okay, so the way I view myself and the way I think about where I fit into the grand scheme of things affects what I do. also the way I view other people around me, all of you sitting here, people that I associate with in the world or wherever, have an influence on the way I choose. The way I view God influences the way I choose. If I view God as strictly love and mercy and all the warm, fuzzy Santa Claus feelings that we can have about God, it affects the way I view my life and the way I choose. But if all I see is a big, ugly God who has a stick in his hand that wants to whack me down every time I make a mistake, I'm also going to make some choices that I wouldn't make otherwise. And so our view about God affects the way we make choices. Our conscience, I don't know where that one fits in necessarily, but our conscience is also a guide in some ways, for the right or for the wrong, perhaps. And finally, we have a influence of the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And these are seven or eight things that I see as influencing choices. And our lack of understanding about God or whatever, the Bible, is going to have a bearing on how all these other things fit in. We have the ability as humans to be influenced to choose right or to choose wrong. And the way we choose most often becomes the way of life. I want us to grasp that. The way we choose most often becomes the way of life. Another way of saying that is that it creates attitudes. Brother Lynn talked about attitudes on Sunday evening. The way we view things, it creates a pattern of behavior. And so if we continually choose wrong and choose wrong and choose wrong, it becomes much more difficult to begin to choose right. Whereas if we've been guided to choose what is right while we all make mistakes and choose wrong, that whole thing becomes a little bit easier. And so when we come to Christ, when we are convicted of our sin and we turn to Christ, we are at a place where we must give up the control of our lives to Jesus Christ and His Spirit. And that's where we have this thing coming in of being led by the Spirit. Now, all of our upbringing, all of the culture, all of the views about ourselves and other people need to come through the filter of what the Holy Spirit is going to say to us. And how is that going to work out in my life? Romans 8 tells us a little bit about this. If we'll go back, it would be good probably to read the whole chapter, but I'm not sure that I will. But I'll just start reading a few verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's that thought of walking after the Spirit. This is sort of the same as being led. Let's jump down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you see this thing of going back and forth. We have Paul saying, if you follow the flesh, you're going to mind the things of the flesh. If you follow the Spirit, you're going to mind the things of the Spirit. If you choose the flesh, you're going to get death. If you choose the Spirit, you're going to get life. And so we have that being led by the Spirit produces godliness, and living after the flesh produces worldliness, and eventually will quench any work that the Spirit has done in our lives. To me, the bottom line is about being led by the Spirit is that we become motivated by a desire for the things of God. It doesn't matter if we are truly converted, if we have truly turned against the life of sin, we become sensitive to what God has for us, and we begin this walk of life that is led by the Spirit. We become soft in God's hands, and He is able to motivate us. So I ask a question tonight. What motivates you? What motivates me? How do we know what motivates us? Well, probably you know better than I do what truly motivates Lyndon Burkholder. Because you hear what I talk about, you hear the things that I get excited about, you are able to see what's important to me, and I'm able to do that with you. However, we're here tonight because we're not looking at each other. We're looking at ourselves. And we can do this with the help of God. We can look at the Bible and we can ask ourselves, what is it exactly that motivates me? Am I excited about the things of God? Or am I more excited about the latest truck, the latest phone? And you can go down the list. There's just all kinds of things out there. Satan really doesn't care what detracts your attention. It might even be church, in the sense that it's just, maybe that's just my struggle, I don't know, but sometimes I feel that way. It's just, it's all about church, but it's not really about God. How can that be? Well, maybe that's a mystery. But the motivation of our lives needs to be what would please Christ, to the point that when we get to a crossroads, no matter how painful it is to give it up, we know that the only option is to get God to change his mind, because we know we will go through with it. Is this an ideal? Yeah, it is. Am I there? I wish. But that's where we all need to be. That's where we need to strive for. I'm suggesting tonight that there is a voice in our heads that will tell us. Isaiah 30 talks about it. Verse 15, he talks about the voice behind us saying, turn to the right or turn to the left. And as I just presented to you, I do believe that this is something that needs to be cultivated. And I'm going to give you three things that I believe will help us to cultivate listening to the Spirit. The first thing is to know the mind of the Spirit. How do we know the mind of the Spirit? Well, Romans 8 keeps talking about this thing of being carnally minded or spiritually minded, so it tells us that there's two different minds here. It talks about living after the flesh and living through the Spirit. So what exactly are we talking about here, and how can this happen? Well, first of all, we need to know what the mind of the Spirit is. The mind of the Spirit is the mind and desire of God the Father and the Son, revealed through the person of Jesus and in the Word. And so, you expected me to get to this, and that is our devotional lives. If we are going to be able to make intelligent choices about what the Spirit wants, we need to know what the Spirit wants. And if we're going to head into our day counting on God to bail us out when we get into a pinch, I think we're cheating ourselves, and I think we're cheating God for what he could do through us. And so reading and meditating on God and his Word and learning what the mind of the Spirit is so key to being led by the Spirit that if we don't do it, I question if we even know what the Spirit wants. We'll have to fall back on some of those other things, and we will be susceptible to the faulty things that we've been brought up with, or the faulty views about God, or the faulty views of culture. You see, all of those things have a way of shaping us, and if we do not proactively listen to the Spirit, we'll have to default to something, and something will dictate our choices. We have to be aware of that. So read God's Word. Read about Jesus. Probably my favorite parts of the Bible would be the first four books of the New Testament, just because they make sense in story form. And you can see how Jesus dealt with all kinds of issues. And And God has a way of preparing us when we sit and listen for those situations that we had no idea would come up. And of course, prayer is part of devotional life. We need to ask God to prepare our hearts for whatever is out there. Every day is full of choices, whether they're conscious or unconscious. And at every choice, I want to emphasize we need to remember to listen for the Spirit. Now, again, we could probably make really heavy weather of this, and does God want me to eat eggs or pancakes for breakfast? I'm not really talking about those things so much, but I think you do know what I'm talking about. Those decisions where self or the Spirit is going to take control. It does come into play when you want to know how many pancakes to eat. That is a place where somehow we need to learn to listen for the Spirit. And when you think of it this way, suddenly the verses that talk about quenching the Spirit make a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because if you remember your childhood and you remember your parents calling your name, how many times did they have to call? I don't know how far to take that analogy, but my point is, after a while, you can tune it out till it reaches a certain pitch, and then even after that, you can tune it out, depending on how consistent your parents were. But God is not like our parents in some ways, and it is possible to quench the voice of the Spirit and to just not listen to it. Another thing that I believe helps us in this choosing to listen to the Spirit is to realize that we are not alone, and listening to each other, asking questions, and learning how people have responded in similar situations is a very valuable thing. And that's the beauty of testimonies. When we come together, it doesn't have to be council meeting, it can be Sunday morning. When we share a testimony of what God has done, how we have either failed or we have succeeded in listening to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, can be a help, so that when I face something similar, I remember what Brother so-and-so did in that situation. And then, of course, we're surrounded with other books, other good books than the Bible. Obviously, the Bible is book number one, but stories of other people's experiences and insights can help us in that. I'm sure there's more things that would help us in this journey, but those are just a few I thought of. I would like to look now at the fruit of being led by the Spirit. This concept of fruit has been kind of, I'm still thinking it through, so if I come through a little vaguely, I'm not sure what to say other than I'm sorry, but help me think this through. When you plant a tree, you don't expect fruit right away, do you? There's a certain amount of work that needs to go into that tree. There's a certain amount of preparation. And to try to get fruit without planting a tree, it's kind of worthless. It doesn't really work. And so when we pursue the fruit of the Spirit, we turn to those verses right away. We want to see proof of the Spirit, so we turn to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, and we say, here's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And that's what you need to go after. So we sit at home and we think about the last time that we didn't have peace, and so we try to get all peaceful about life. It's like trying to go out and pick apples out of the air. You've never planted a tree. So the concept that I'm sharing here is that while we look for fruit in our lives and in the lives of people that we care about, the fruit is actually a result of something that we need to do first. And that is that we come under the influence of the Spirit. And you can tell when a person is under the influence of the Spirit when in all circumstances they are able to exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Does that make sense? And when one of those fruits look like it's missing, the question is not to be so much, how do I go get it, as what fertilizer do I need? You need to go back to something that's a core issue instead of just trying to sit at home and meditate long enough to become joyful or whatever. So let's look at some of these fruit. I've already mentioned them, but in Romans 8, if you're still there, verse 13. One of the fruits I'm going to suggest, one of the fruits of being led by the Spirit is the mortification of the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." And so I'm going to suggest that if a person is in the process of being led by the Spirit, one of the first things you'll notice, probably before you even see love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, before you see those things, you will see them begin to cut off some of these other things. You'll see a person who turns from, well, let's turn to that in Galatians chapter 5. You see, two kinds of fruit won't be on the same tree, at least not naturally speaking. I suppose it could be done through all kinds of scientific trickery. But anyway, Galatians 5, verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, there you have it again. The first result of walking in the Spirit is that the flesh is the thing to go. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I'm just suggesting that. I'm not sure that you can neatly categorize all of this, but I believe because of this, again, the first thing you will see, the first fruit, is actually a dying of the old fruit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, we're looking at those things. Right now, we see those familiar fruit. We see love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And again, I believe it's a result of a person who is under the influence of the Spirit, who is crucifying his flesh, cutting it off, getting rid of all those things, and now this fruit of the Spirit comes forth, and it is exhibited in all areas of life. And this is what we need to be examining ourselves for. But again, if it's not there, go back to the core issue. Go back to where you make your choices. Am I choosing for the Spirit of God, or am I not? Because that's the bottom line. If we choose for God, these things will be there. Ephesians 5, verses 19 to 21, just another list of things that I see here. I just like verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It has that idea of being under the influence. If we're going to be under the influence of anything that's not ourselves, it needs to be the Spirit of God. Don't be under the influence of wine. Anyway, it gives a little picture of how the Spirit helps us there. Anyway, what I see here in verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." I think that singing and in verse 20, thanksgiving, are fruits of the Spirit that will be part of a Christian's life. And then verse 21, it talks about submitting ourselves. Rebellion and being led of the Spirit don't actually work. And we can rebel against God if we are not careful, and it just won't work. And so we submit to God, we submit to each other. To conclude, I would just say this. that being led by the Spirit is not a mysterious, mystical thing that comes upon us and leaves us under some force that we turn into robots. It's not that way at all. Rather, it is a practical thing that we do every day, whether we really think about it or not. But we come to those crossroads every single day, and we decide if we're going to choose for the Spirit or if we're going to quench that voice and choose for ourselves. And it will bear fruit one way or the other, either by the nasty things out of our flesh or the beautiful things out of the Spirit.